Matthew chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 25. And again, we said that Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say repent. And again, like as we said, some ask, why didn't he say repent? And I personally believe that because saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the same thing. Because Jesus is Lord. And if you're going to come to Jesus, you have to come to Jesus as Lord, the boss. So you have to be, again, willing to turn from going astray from your own sinful way, as you much as you understand it, to the Lord Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. You can't just be, say, I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior and just go ahead and keep living however I want. It don't work that way. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. If you're going to come to Him, you must come to Him as Lord. Amen. So in Matthew, just turn there with me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Let's just read this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to notice that Jesus, in giving this invitation, says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not trying to put upon these people something that they can't handle, right? He just said that no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son will reveal Him. The Lord has to reveal the Father to you, amen? Jesus is God, by the way, and He has that authority. But he lays this little foundation here first. He just wants to make sure we understand that he's Lord, that he is sovereign. He doesn't go into the depravity of man and try to explain to these people that they're dead in trespasses and sin and that they can't come to him. He doesn't go there, right? The Holy Spirit of God, by the gospel, by the word of God, is able to quicken a dead sinner, able to speak. You know, when we talk about regeneration, I want you to understand that regeneration is a call, right? It's not just God pushing a button and all of a sudden you're now regenerated and you go off living for God for the rest of your life, right? Regeneration is a call. God has to call you just to salvation, right? And in that call, there is a quickening. There is a regeneration, right? Remember he called Lazarus out of the grave? These things that I'm speaking of here are things that I didn't know before I got saved, and I didn't know immediately after I got saved. All I knew was God was convicting me of my sin. I didn't know that's what it was, but looking back now, I know that's what it was. I was miserable. I needed relief. And the Lord offered me relief, right? Salvation is not just some arbitrary, robotic type of situation where God just does something without working in us. He doesn't just quicken us in such a way that it's just, you know, boom, and it's done and no big deal, right? God draws us. God works in us. God convicts us of our sin. of His righteousness and of the judgment to come. And He uses the Word of God and those things to call us, right? I don't understand how He does it, but I know when He calls a sinner, there is a call that goes with it, right? Now, just to make this a little more plain, turn over to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm speaking mostly tonight to believers in regard to this, but also this text is speaking to you tonight if you're not saved. If you haven't really and truly yet come to Christ, He tells you to come, right? He doesn't give some kind of, He doesn't tell you a list of things you need to do to prepare yourself so you can come. He just says come, right? He just tells you to come, and you can either come or you don't come. You either obey or you don't obey, right? But this is an invitation. It's not so much a command as it is a compassionate invitation by the Savior to sinners upon whom He has compassion for them to come. And He doesn't just have compassion on their eternally lost state, though He does, that they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved, but He has compassion upon their miserable state in this life, the condition of their heart, right? The condition of their life. He appeals to their temporal life, their emotional life as well. He says, come to Me, all you that labor. Now, that could be speaking to those who labor under the law, trying to be good, right? And come up miserable, finding themselves unable to save themselves. And are heavy laden, like I was. God didn't preach the law to me to save me, but there was definitely a heavy burden of my sin that I had committed throughout my life, weighing down upon me that day when Christ came into my life, came into my heart, came into my soul, and saved me. That burden of sin that was pressing me down was lifted away. God said to my heart that day, come to Me. I sent My Son to die for you if you'll accept Him. And by the way, accepting Him just simply means you accept who He is and you come to Him. You believe Him. And that burden of sin was lifted away from me. So there's a call, but the call is not only a call to scare you out of hell, but to love you into heaven. To compassionately cause you to understand that He is a compassionate and a merciful Savior, and He wants you to come to Him. And if you do, He says, don't be afraid. You know, He's not calling us to the terrors of the law, to the Mount Sinai where it thundered and quaked and scared them to death. That's not what He's doing here. See? He says, I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. And He desires you. He wants you to come. Please come to Him. Amen. Now look at Romans. I want you to see that this call, that this, what we call regeneration, the new birth, you know, we try to break this down into steps, I think, you know, 1, 2, 3. But really, you can't, right? Regeneration is when you believe. Believing is when you are regenerate. When you become a new creature, that's when you're born again. And you can't separate all that and say it's this, 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 and then this. It's just boom, it's just this. That is regeneration. Regeneration is believing. It is when you believe. Calvin said that faith precedes regeneration. But then he says, regeneration precedes faith. And he says, you say there's a contradiction. There is no contradiction. You have to believe to be born again. If you don't believe, you're not born again, in other words. You have to be born again to believe. If you're not born again, you don't believe. They go hand in hand. That's Calvin's teaching on this, right? But look what he says. I know that that sounds controversial and somebody will pick something out of that, but that's okay. It'll make you think. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together. Now, he's writing this letter to the saints, to the church at Rome, what church there was at Rome. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He just got through telling us that the Spirit searches the heart. The Spirit itself bears witness. It's Spirit itself. The Spirit Himself helps our infirmity. That is, believers have an infirmity. We have infirmity that keeps us from being all that we can be or knowing all that we should know. We have weakness. We have infirmity. And therefore, we need the help of God. Galatians 5, Paul said that we can't do what we would. We wait for the hope of righteousness. That is, when Christ comes. And so here he says, because of that, the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit knows what's the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of God. And He intercedes for us according to the will of God, right? And in spite of that, in addition to the Spirit helping our infirmity because we don't even know what to pray for, we know that all things work together for good. The Spirit's interceding for us, but we don't know what to do sometimes. We come to the end of ourselves. We have to depend on Him. You know, you listen to some believers and you think they never sin, they never ever have any problems. They're just always going around criticizing everybody else, blasting everybody else, but you would never hear them confess a fault themselves, right? And I'm not saying that we as Christians should walk around with sin in our life unconfessed all the time. I'm just simply saying that we all fail. We all are frail. We all have an infirmity. Our sins may not be something everybody can see, but the Lord sees. And the Spirit itself helps our weakness. Even our unbelief at times, which is also sin. But notice he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Right? Oh, you can't love God. Well, it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? And then he qualifies that. He actually says it again a different way. To them that love God, to them that are the called. It's the definite article there, you notice. The called according to His purpose. Now, there is a sense in which He called us before the foundation of the world. But that call is something that is done in eternity past, but it takes place in time in your life. Once God saves you, there's a place where He divinely calls you. And you have to answer that call. Regeneration is God calling you. When regeneration takes place, it takes place when God calls you. Lazarus, come forth. There was power in that call, amen? But there was still a call that had to be answered. Can a dead man hear? Of course not. Can a dead man come forth? Of course not. But he was commanded to, and he did. Because there was power in the call to enable Lazarus to do what God called him to do. And so when God calls somebody to salvation by this divine call, they come forth. I don't know who they are, right? I don't know who God calls and who He's not calling. Neither do you. I can't go tell everybody, you know, like Jesus. I didn't go tell you, hey, you're just a dead sinner. You can't believe. You can't come, so I ain't even going to ask you to. No, He didn't. He said, come to Me. He said, no one knows the Son. He's saying this to those Jews. We'll look in a minute at the context of that. But no man knows the Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. And no man knows the Father except the Son. And He and Him to whom the Son will reveal Him. You see, all these people walking around here don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, but yet they're always talking about the Father. They don't know the Father. They got some twisted concept about the Father, and they go around talking their religious talk, but they don't know the Father if they don't know Jesus. Because Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Amen? No one knows the Father except the Son, and him to whom the Son will reveal him. So in all of this, in salvation, God is drawing you to Jesus, and Jesus is revealing the Father to you. But all that takes place in a call. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, listen to me. I don't want you to sit here, and if you're listening to this online, I don't want you to think of some, excuse me, mystical call. It's just a call. When the call comes out of the preacher's mouth, or off of the gospel track, or out of the Word, however God does it, it's God calls you, right? In this call that I'm giving to you tonight to come, because the Word tells you to come, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to telling you to come. Right? And if you do, then we know that He called you. There is a divine call, in other words, that goes with this external call that the preacher gives, right? Again, I told you we're talking mostly to the saints tonight about this, but if you're unsaved tonight, there is a call. Come to me, all ye who labor. Are you under a labor in your life, desiring to be saved, but you know you can't keep God's standard, and you're burdened about it? All you that labor and are heavy laden, have heavy burdens. If that's you tonight, if you labor and have a heavy burden, if you still feel that burden of your sin upon you and the guilt of your sin, then He says, come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I, He says, will give you rest. You see, so He's appealing to our need for rest. Our need and our desire to get rid of that burden and that turmoil in our lives. He appeals to that because He cares about that. Come to me, He said, all you who have heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, He said. Don't fear to come into the fold. Don't fear to take my yoke upon you. Don't worry about what all them preachers said about how holy you have to be before you can come. You don't have to be holy before you can come. Just come and He'll make you holy. Amen? He said, take my yoke upon you. You can't carry that burden. Amen? You know what a yoke is? That's the thing they put around an oxen's neck or a horse's neck to pull a carriage or to pull a plow. That's a yoke, right? He says, take my yoke upon you. You try. Some people want to get the yoke of the law and hang it around everybody's neck. You can't pull that thing. That law won't budge. You'll be trying to pull it. But He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke. You know why He says that? It's His yoke, right? If you take His yoke, you won't have to pull nothing all by yourself. He's going to pull with you, right? You know, they used to, when they would put two oxen together to pull, they would put two of them, and there would be a smaller one and a bigger one, right? And the way the ox goad and all those things, the thing they put around their neck and the thing that it's connected to, is done in such a way so that when they're pulling, they're both pulling as hard as they can. That little oxen is pulling as much weight as that big one. Although the big one, the small one, couldn't budge that cart by itself. But with that other ox yoked to it and the two pulling, the little one is pulling just as hard as the big one. But he don't realize that the big one's really pulling most of the weight. Because they're yoked together, right? But they both work as hard as one works as hard as the other. That's what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You don't have to pull nothing by yourself, right? You take my yoke. He said, my yoke is easy. Why? Because he's going to pull it with you. He's going to be pulling the major part of the load. Matter of fact, in one sense, he pulls the whole load. But this is a metaphor that's not intended to be perfectly straight across the board, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek. See, you understand? Jesus says, I'm meek. I'm not no hard Savior. And I put the weight upon you that you can't pull. He knows you can't pull it. That's why he says to come. All you that labor, you're trying to pull that weight on your own in your life and you can't do it, right? And you're about ready to give up. He says, take my yoke upon you. Come to me and I'll give you rest. He says, I am meek. Didn't say I'm weak. He said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. He's not an arrogant, self-righteous God. He is a God that knows his own power, but yet he's meek and he's compassionate to fallen sinners. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest to your soul. Come to me. Amen. Again, he said, believe on the Lord, right? You can't come to him with this desire to have him and your sin too, right? And this is where repentance comes in, right? He doesn't even address that in this passage because I believe the Lord's dealing with people in such a way. People who are already under conviction and have a need, and they already know it. I think most sinners already know they're sinners. They already know they need a salvation. But if they don't, they'll never know it anyway unless God convicts them, right? You know, God doesn't... Hey, the law was here long before Pentecost. The law didn't convict them people of sin. It made them hypocrites. And it'll make you a hypocrite. Because the law can't convict you of sin. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin. Amen? Only the Holy Spirit convict of sin. But the call to come to Christ, the gospel call, that's where regeneration comes. When God calls, when regeneration takes place, it takes place in that call. Those whom God calls, He calls them in that external call where He's telling them to come. And if you know, that takes place when you know you can't come. You know, I've tried, I've done all this, I've done, and then all of a sudden it's like a light comes on. And now you know. And now there's something different and you say, okay, Lord, I want to come now, right? And so you come. I hope I'm making sense tonight. I hope we're not doing disservice to the text. But he says, I want you to look at this back over in Matthew real quick again. My place here again. Bear with me. Look at verse 20 in chapter 11 again. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. That doesn't mean they didn't quit sinning. That just means that they didn't recognize their sin, recognize who he was, and have a willingness and a desire to turn to him. That's what that means. They didn't recognize him and turn to him. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those Gentile places, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now he's talking to these Hebrews, right? Who not only had the law of Moses that showed a better way and showed the God of Israel who he was, they didn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. And that's why God gave it to show them that they couldn't keep it, right? But it aggravated their condemnation. They know who God is according to the law. And yet they didn't take heed to it, right? Of course they couldn't, right? But they didn't. And therefore, because they had the truth, because they had that truth revealed to them, that made them more responsible than those pagan nations who didn't know, didn't have the law. He said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he wiped them out because of their sin. They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't have the revelation that God had given to Israel. And even though they're still going to go to hell, it'll be more tolerable for them. There are degrees, my friend, of sin. And the more truth you know, the more truth you hear, and the more often you reject it, the more judgment, the harder the judgment will be for you in the day of judgment. Amen? That's what he's saying to Israel. And I think he says it to us in the New Testament. This merciful, in the law, it was the thunderous God of Sinai who they feared and quaked. But this merciful, compassionate Savior has now come to earth and walks among men as a man and compassionately invites sinners to come. How much more, what did the Hebrews writer say? How much sore punishment suppose you shall those be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of Man and put him to an open shame. In other words, even though he came to earth, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, invited them to come, how much sore punishment you think they're going to receive than even those who rejected the law of Moses? The punishment of those who reject the Son of God will be much more terrible than others. But we have a merciful Savior, a compassionate Savior, who came and bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Amen? And if you haven't trusted Christ, if you haven't accepted Him as Lord, He is God, He is Lord, and submit yourself to Him, believe on Him with all your heart. If you have trusted in Him, if you haven't trusted in Him, then you're on dangerous ground. Amen? And I exhort you to examine yourself. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If the Lord is calling you, even now, surrender to Him. Amen? Believe what He said. Jesus paid it all. Trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He paid the price. It is finished. He died on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. No man knows the Father except the Son. Are you listening? You born into this world, you may know about God. You might have some idea about God, but mostly your idea is going to be wrong because no man knows the Father except the Son. And no man knows the Son, who He really is, except the Father and Him to whom the Son will reveal Him. Right? So, do you know Him today? He's a Savior. You're a sinner. He paid the price. All you have to do is believe on Him. Put your trust in Him. Accept Him as Lord, Boss, God, and Savior. Right? He's both Lord and Savior. And if you'll trust Him as both and surrender your life to Him, He will save you. You will be saved when you do that. Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Take my yoke. I'm going to close up with this. But he says, in the passage, he says, come to me all ye that labor. Most people aren't laboring. Right? All you that labor. And I tell you again, that indicates to me that God has been convicting you, bringing you to a place where you know you're a sinner and you know you have a need for something in your life. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy. Listen to me. When you come to Christ, He's not putting you under the law, making you have some rigorous thing you've got to try to carry. He takes away your sin. He takes you out from under any kind of law and puts you under grace, makes you a new creature, gives you a new heart that's compatible to His heart, and gives you a desire to serve Him. He don't put a heavy burden upon you that even Jews couldn't bear. You don't do that. You don't put a big, heavy burden, religious burden on you. Problem is, we have a heavy burden of sin already on us because of our own personal sins. Even those of us who are not Jews and never been under the law, we still have the weight and the burden of our sin upon us. Amen? And you'll have that until Jesus takes it away. And He'll only do that when you come to the place where you surrender to Him. And trust in Him. Believe on Him. Put your trust in Him and call upon Him while He's near. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks again tonight for the opportunity to meet together, to open up Your Word. Lord, I know we haven't done real good service to this passage tonight, but we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word and expound it and contemplate it and think on it. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit that makes it real to us in our hearts. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that regenerates, quickens our dead soul and makes us a new creature. Pray, Father, tonight for anyone that hasn't trusted You yet, that You would call them, You would turn their hearts to where they will surrender themselves to You. And we just pray that now they cry out and call upon You as Savior and Lord.